Well, can you turn together with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to take our reading from the first verse of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, commencing at the verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 12, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. If you turn back with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, and we want to consider the section really running from verse 7 down through to verse 12 of the chapter. So, Galatians chapter 5, really verses 7 through 12. With our Bibles open, we'll bow together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing. Gracious Lord, we come to thee recognizing afresh our weakness. And I come to thee recognizing that of myself there is no strength to bring thy word in the way that it ought to be delivered. I pray, Lord, that thou would show us great mercy and grant the ministry of the Spirit in our midst, that the Holy Ghost himself would take of the scriptures which thou hast breathed forth, and that the Spirit of God would use them with impact, with power to each of our hearts. May the Spirit wield the word, even as that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces today. And so then use it for the edifying of thy people, my own heart included, and Lord, for the challenging and converting of those who are yet lost in sin. Undertake for us, our only hope in this time is in thee, that thou would do us good, that thou would speak. And so, Lord, glorify Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. We sang the paraphrase from Hebrews chapter 12. And in the first verse and the second verse of that chapter, you read the words, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And the picture that is used there in Hebrews is one which the scripture uses on quite a number of occasions, where the Christian is described as a runner in a great marathon. We have the prize set before us, and we are called to run the race in the strength of Jesus Christ. When we first come into fellowship with Christ by faith, we begin to to run that important race. And we look to God and we rest in his grace for the strength that's necessary to complete our spiritual marathon. Now, with regard to the Galatians, having preached the gospel in that region, Paul had been encouraged that many people had professed faith in Christ and had seemed to begin this good race. And that's why he can say in verse 7, "Ye did run well." And he's saying to them, "You made a good start. You were running very well." But sadly, that's not the case any longer. Paul is forced to add the words, "Who did hinder you? Ye did run well. In the past, things were good. Who did hinder you?" Now, in keeping with our picture of the race, you could literally read verse 7. "You were running well. Who cut in on you?" That word "hinder," you could really translate it as "cut in." Who cut in on you and therefore hindered you? I suppose, as if you're watching men running down the track in the Olympics and they've each got their own lane, as if someone cuts into the lane and therefore obstructs them, therefore blocks them off. That's the picture there. You were running well. Who has cut in and hindered you? Who has cut in and obstructed you as you have been running this good race? The people have been hindered. In running the Christian race, they have been held back. And today that's the theme that we want to consider. We're looking at this theme of hindrance in the Christian race. Hindrance in the Christian race. Now, before we go into our different points regarding this, what was the hindrance here? We might face different hindrances ourselves, but what was the particular hindrance that Paul is writing about? Well, I'm sure you're well aware of it by now, but it was the Judaizers, these false teachers, who have come into the midst, who have taught a false gospel. And on this occasion, the hindrance was in the form of bad influence within the church. But hindrance within the Christian race. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the effect of this hindrance, the effect of it. Paul writes in verse 7, and he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" And here's where we see the effect: "That ye should not obey the truth." Some of these people in Galatia had begun to be led away, and the result was that they were not living in obedience to the truth. Some had begun to neglect the truth. Some had begun to outright turn from the truth and reject it. And therefore, this bad influence that had come into the churches had resulted in a life of disobedience against the truth. Now, I want you to notice in that wording, "ye should not obey the truth," that what you believe matters. What you believe matters. There is today the widespread notion that regardless of your beliefs, as long as you are a decent and upright citizen, as long as you get along with your fellow man, then all is well. It doesn't really matter whether you're Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or Jehovah's Witness or Roman Catholic or Protestant or whatever the title you go by, whatever your religion or irreligion, as long as you're decent enough, as long as you're respectable enough, surely everyone goes to heaven. There are many ways to God, and it doesn't really matter what you believe. That tends to be the notion of this world. But that's not the case at all. Not at all. Here, Paul sets up a standard, which is truth. And when he says truth, he's speaking about the gospel. He's speaking about that which God has revealed, the word of God. And he takes the word of God and he declares it to be the truth. It is an absolute standard. Now, the Galatians were not caught up in the great immorality that you find in other churches. At least they don't seem to have been. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he had to reprove them for some very gross sins that you don't see in Galatia. And remember, the challenge faced by this church was that they were being tempted to depend upon their works. They were being tempted to depend upon going back to Judaism. So they were living outwardly fairly moral lives. their outward life didn't look too bad. They were quite respectable. Even those Judaizers looked the part in terms of looking like religious people. The Galatians outwardly were respectable enough. Their outward life didn't seem to be totally immoral. But their beliefs had changed. And to believe the wrong thing is to be disobedient. They were not obeying the truth. To believe the wrong thing is to be living in disobedience. You know, unbelief is a crime. It's a crime before God. John 3 verse 18 said it very clearly. Christ is speaking and he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God and the only Savior, as your Savior, then you are condemned already. Your unbelief is a crime against heaven. You are not obeying the truth. The context here in Galatians shows you the reason for this disobedience. The church had looked promising initially. They were running well. Why is it that they are not obeying the truth? Well, it is that they have been hindered by false teachers. They have allowed bad influence among the ranks. Now, what a warning that is for you, child of God. You've started the Christian life well. You've begun running well. But if you allow yourself to be influenced wrongly, then there will be consequences. Paul warned the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. He said, "Be not deceived, be in no doubt about this. Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you want that verse literally, it says, "Bad companionship or evil companionship shrivels good morals." It shrivels good morals. You might want to serve the Lord today, but if you surround yourself with the wrong influences, your godly morals will shrivel. You'll find that the sins that you have a tender conscience about today, the sins that you wouldn't dream of entering into today, if you spend long enough in the wrong company, your conscience will harden against those things and they will not trouble you like they do now. You will find that as time goes on, your morals will shrivel. That's why Proverbs 9 verse 6 says, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." In terms of this, especially this hindrance of wrong influence, if you allow yourself to be caught up in it, it will seriously hinder you, child of God. It will seriously hold you back. You will find that while you may have begun running well, you will be obstructed in the Christian race. There are consequences to the company we keep. Notice in the second place the source of this hindrance. The source of this hindrance. Where has the bad influence come from? Where has this evil persuasion come from? Well, in verse 8, Paul makes clear where it does not come from. He says in verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you," that is the Lord. He's saying, this persuasion does not come from the Lord who called you to himself and who is still calling to you through the gospel. It's not from him. This bad influence, it has come from a different source altogether. Now, Paul doesn't tell us the source directly here, but we've already seen that because of this influence, the people were not obeying the truth. They were not following after the truth. And if they're not following after the truth, then what are they following? They're following a lie. And who is the father of lies? Well, it is the devil himself. According to John 8, verse 44, the devil is a liar and the father of it. The source of this hindrance, ultimately, was Satan himself. Now, yes, the Judaizers were the tool in his hand, but the source ultimately was Satan himself, the father of lies. You see, the people of Galatia were involved in a spiritual battle. They were under assault from the great thief and robber. The old ferocious dragon had raised its head against them. Now, he had done so very subtly. The Judaizers seemed very friendly. But nevertheless, Satan had come against these people with dreadful lies. He had contorted the gospel so that the people would be ruined. The devil was the great enemy here. And never forget, child of God, that in your life, you are involved in a spiritual battle. The devil is your enemy, and he seeks your ruin. Sometimes we attribute slightly too much to the devil, in that sometimes you hear people talk about, oh, the devil made me do it, as if all of their sin was entirely the devil and nothing of themselves. So sometimes we attribute too much to the devil. But we better not make the mistake at the other end of the spectrum and attribute nothing to the devil and almost act as if the devil is just some out there notion that not a real active individual against us, not a real active person coming to destroy. The Bible tells us to beware of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Christ warned his people, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is the great enemy of your soul, and he seeks to have you. He will bring hindrances your way. As you look to run the Christian race, you be sure of it, the devil will come against you. Satan himself will seek to do you harm. How are you to respond? Well, Ephesians 6, I quoted from Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6 continues, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I can't go into the whole armour of God. I spent enough time trying to trim this message down a bit without adding in another message on Ephesians 6. But to put it very simply, you are to equip yourself with all the provision that the Lord gives. You are to put on the whole armour of God. You face great opposition in the Christian race. The devil is against you. You need to hold fast to the Lord and to be strong in his might. You need to be equipped with the provision that he gives. The source of this hindrance was Satan. And you be sure of it. Satan will still today seek to hinder you. Notice something of the spirit of this hindrance as well. The spirit of this hindrance. And here we're jumping down to verse 11 in Galatians 5. Paul there is really dealing with a slightly different topic. It seems that the Judaizers, at least some of them, must have been claiming that Paul agreed with their message and emphasized the need for circumcision. Some were trying to say this. And Paul is here showing how foolish that is. He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And he's saying, if I'm teaching the need for circumcision, then why are they persecuting me? If my teaching agrees with theirs, well then, why is it that they're trying to do me such harm? In fact, if I'm preaching the need for circumcision and human efforts and human works as well as Christ, well, then my message of the cross is no longer offensive to them. You see, clearly Paul was teaching something very different from those Judaizers. Now, while the thrust of verse 11 is dealing with that slightly different issue, yet it does show something of the spirit of this hindrance in Galatia. You could say, first of all, that it was a persecuting spirit. It was a persecuting spirit. Because of his gospel preaching, Paul was suffering persecution. Why do I yet suffer persecution, he says. And that word persecution, it literally means pursue or being pursued. And the picture is of the Judaizers and they are hunting down Paul like a pack of dogs looking to tear him apart. They are pursuing him. They are hot on his heels, trying to do him harm, trying to destroy him. And you know, that's what they were trying to do in Galatia. Their tactics were different. With Paul, those Judaizers were coming with a full-on frontal assault. They were chasing him down, trying to, even if they could, I'm sure, take his life. With the Galatians, it was much more subtle. It was like the wooden horse of Troy. The Judaizers had come among the church with friendliness. The people had come in looking the part and looking good, looking like they cared for the people. And yet, the same spirit of persecution was in their hearts. You see, the Judaizers, they resented the Christian message. They wanted to ruin the Christian church. They wanted to remove the Christian Savior. It was a persecuting spirit. They wanted to do harm to the church. Now, why did they want that? Well, it's because this spirit of this hindrance, it was an offended spirit. They were offended. Paul speaks in verse 11 of the offense of the cross. He's saying, you know, if I had changed my teaching and if I was emphasizing circumcision and the need for human effort and works as well as the work of Christ, well, then there would be no offense. The offense of the cross would have ceased. But notice that there is an offense when it comes to the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross is offensive. The message of the gospel offends natural man. The Greek word that's translated offense there, it is the Greek word skandalon. And I'm sure you can guess what we get from that. We get the word scandal or scandalous from that word. And I suppose that sums it up. To the natural thinking of man, the message of the cross is scandalous. It is disgraceful. It is offensive. You see, these Judaizers, they thought of themselves as good people, striving to keep the law of God, upright people who were certainly pleasing to God. And you know, that way of thinking is not unique to them. You don't have to look too far and you'll see that way of thinking all around you. You'll see it here in Locke. There'll be plenty of people here in this place, and they will have exactly this same opinion. The natural way of thinking is that either we already please God, we're decent enough as it is, or if not, then at the very least we can somehow begin to please God and earn his favour ourselves. That's the way natural man thinks. Then the message of the cross comes. This message that we do not have God's favour, that we cannot earn God's favour, this message that even the best of our deeds are corrupted and sinful and put Christ on that cross and caused him a bloody death there. The message that the only way that you and I can have favour with this God that we must answer to is through that death of Christ on the cross. It is through his mercy and not of ourselves. That is offensive. It tells man that he is weak and without hope, and it forces him to rely entirely upon mercy. The Judaizers didn't like it. Man in general doesn't like it. They were offended by the message of the cross. And therefore they were driven by this desire to persecute and to destroy true Christianity. Let me ask you, the cross was a stumbling block to these Judaizers. It offended them. What is your view of the cross today? Is the cross a stumbling block to you? Do you glory in the cross? Do you rejoice in it, seeing there your Savior giving of his life in your place? Or is the message of the cross offensive to you? It was a stumbling block to these Judaizers. This hindrance came to Galatia because men were attacking in an offended and persecuting spirit. You know, child of God, do not be surprised when such a spirit comes against you. You will at times face similar opposition. If you're going to live for Christ, it is to be expected. You will find that the cross offends. You will find it. Now, we're not to offend people foolishly by the manner in which we conduct ourselves, but even if you conduct yourself in the best of ways, you bring the message of the cross faithfully, you will find that people are offended. You will find that opposition comes your way. It is to be expected. The spirit of this hindrance. Notice the seriousness of this hindrance, the seriousness of it. You know, sometimes when we are presented with a problem in our own lives, we try to gloss over it and we try to make out that it's maybe not as bad as it seems. It's not a big issue. It's not a problem. It's not that serious. But in verse 9, Paul was showing the people of Galatia that this bad influence was something that had to be taken very seriously. He says there in verse 9, a little leaven, or yeast, leaveneth the whole lump. And the picture there is of a baker who adds just a little bit of yeast to the dough. And as the baker kneads the dough, the yeast spreads right throughout so that when that lump of dough is placed in the oven, the whole of the loaf rises. Everything is affected. And that illustration is given by Paul to emphasize how serious this matter was. Even if those Galatians were only allowing a little bit of this influence within the church, yet that little influence was affecting the whole congregations. That little leaven of bad influence had spread right throughout the works and was affecting everything. It had to be taken seriously. You know, the same principle is there in our lives when we deal with, well, many varieties of sin that beset us or that affect us. You know, we have a tendency to excuse our sins. We think of them as being not that serious. We say, well, it's just a small thing, or it's just a little area of my life. And we gloss over it. It's not that serious. But you will find that if you give place to sin, rather than turning from it, that it will increase more and more, and it will affect your whole life. You know, a good example of it is found in the brothers of Joseph back in Genesis. If you're familiar with the account, you'll know that their father showed a lot of favor to Joseph. Joseph was definitely the favorite. And you can imagine those brothers, they were jealous of him. And I'm sure at the beginning they began to excuse their jealousy, the wicked thoughts of their heart, and they would say to themselves, well, I have a right to be jealous because our father isn't treating us the same. And they excused the sin of their heart, this jealousy. They allowed it to remain. Rather than deal with the matter, rather than come before God and confess the sin and look for grace to overcome it, rather than sitting down with their father and talking things through and looking to do what they could to put the sin of jealousy from them, they excused it and held on to it. It ultimately developed. It led to them conspiring against Joseph. It led to them selling him as a slave. It led to them telling their father the dreadful lie that his son was dead. And then, for years, they watched as their father continued to mourn over his supposedly dead son. They saw the grief in their father, but they were trapped in their lie. And what started out as a little jealousy in the heart, it developed and it consumed that whole household. It ruined everything. It brought such misery all around them. You know, in Galatia, the influence of these Judaizers probably started small. Perhaps it started with one man arriving from Jerusalem direction, and that was it. It started small, but now it seemed to be taking a grip in the churches. You know, your sin, it might start small, but if you will be unwilling to deal with it, if you will not, by God's grace, turn from it, it will seek to take a grip of you, and it would have you fully bound. Take sin seriously. It is not something to be trifled with. It is a mortal enemy, and it will bring you to death if you let it. Notice in the fifth place the confidence despite this hindrance. The confidence despite this hindrance. The situation in Galatia seemed to be bleak. And the false teachers had exerted their influence for far too long. But in verse 10, Paul expresses something of his confidence. Regardless of the dreadful circumstances, regardless of the degree to which many in the church had been taken in with false teaching, Paul still expresses confidence. He says in verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded." I have confidence in you through the Lord. He's saying, I am confident that you will have a mind that is no different to mine in this matter, that you will embrace the truth, that you will reject the false teaching. I'm confident in this. Now, why was Paul confident? Was he confident because of something in the Galatians? Was he confident because they were wise people or noble? Not at all. He was confident in the Lord. I have confidence in you through the Lord. The reason I'm confident about you is because of the Lord, Paul says. You see, Paul is trusting that the Lord, who has begun a good work in many of these people, will complete it. He knows that, yes, there are a number who were false converts and therefore have fallen away into false teaching, yet there are also many who are truly the Lord's people. The Lord has done a work to make them new creatures in Christ. And therefore, the Lord who has begun a good work in them, though things look bleak, that same Lord will perfect the good work which he started. He will finish it. That's Paul's great encouragement. I'm confident in the Lord. The Lord did a work when I was among you, and the Lord will continue to work. He finishes what he starts. You know, that's the great encouragement for you and me as we live this life. If you look at yourself with a right view, you will see someone who is very weak and fragile. You'll see someone who really doesn't have what it takes to live the Christian life. You'll see someone who is failing miserably to finish the Christian race. And if all that you have is a view of yourself, then you will never have any reason for assurance of salvation or confidence in the Christian life. But for you who are saved, you can cast your eye upon the Lord, the one who began a good work in you. And as you see him, you will have reason to be confident. We already said you're running the Christian race, and as you do so, the devil, that mighty enemy, will seek to cut in on you and oppose you and block your path. He will come at you with all his fury, and at the same time, you will feel the weight of your sin, like chains around your ankles, weighing down your feet like lead. And so there are hindrances in the Christian race, but get your eye upon the Lord, and you will see the one who is truly mighty. You will see the one who has power to overcome Satan and blast him away. You will see the one who has power to break the chains of sin. You will see the one who is able to make you run well. You can have confidence, not in yourself, not at all. You can have confidence in the Lord. You might face many hindrances, whether bad influence or your own sin or the devil's assaults. But get and keep your eyes upon the Lord. Consider Christ, the conqueror of Calvary, and you'll find confidence, not in yourself, but in him. Finally, as we think of this Christian race and the hindrances in it, notice the needed response to this hindrance, the needed response. How are we to respond to these hindrances in our Christian life? How are we to respond? Well, first of all, I suggest that there is to be investigation. In verse 7, Paul writes to the people and he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" And it's put that way in the form of a question. And it's done so in order that the people might investigate. Paul is asking them, "Who has hindered you? I want a response. I want you to investigate and tell me, who has caused this obstruction? Who is it that has held you back? Investigate this." And so there is investigation. Then following investigation, there is to be separation. Separation. In verse 12, Paul expresses his desire. And he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. And he wants to see these hindrances separated off, even if it means that God judges the false teachers and takes them out of the way. He wants to see the work preserved and prospering, and therefore hindrances must be removed. And he desires that the Lord would deal with them. But also as well as that, in verse 10, he writes to the church and he says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded." And we already looked at those words and we saw he is confident that they are going to come to the same conclusion as him. But what is that conclusion? What is he confident that they will arrive at in terms of their opinion? Well, he finishes verse 10 by saying, "But," or you could read, "and, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Now remember that that statement at the end of verse 10 is connected to what he has been saying at the start of verse 10. He has confidence that they are going to arrive at a settled opinion. What is that opinion? It is that he which troubleth you, the troublemaker, he shall bear his judgment. He shall face condemnation, regardless of who he is. That's what Paul is saying. And therefore, he is maybe in part, yes, thinking about the judgment of God and an acknowledgement that God will judge these people, but he is also thinking about the judgment of the church. He is looking for the churches, the congregations, to condemn these men and to put them out, to separate from them, to drive them forth from the congregations so that they might not work their damage any longer. The point is, there must be a separation from these false teachers. There must be a putting away of the hindrances. He's telling them, investigate. Who is causing this hindrance? Who is cutting in on you? Who is holding you back? Then he's saying, condemn them. Put them out. Judge them. Separate from them. You know, with regard to the things that hinder you, and with regard to the sins that hold you back from glorifying and enjoying the Lord, your response and mine, it is to be similar. We begin with investigation. We are to look by God's grace for those hindrances. And then, following investigation, there must be a putting away of sin. Job cried out in chapter 13, verse 23 of Job, and he asked God, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sins." And there's Job with investigation. He's asking God, "Reveal my sins unto me." And I suppose the aim is that he might do something about them. In Lamentations 3, verse 40, you read, "Let us search and try our ways," investigation, "and turn again to the Lord." Separation from wickedness. A turning again to the Lord. The writer in Psalm 119 said in verse 59, "I thought on my ways," investigation, "and turned my feet onto thy testimonies." Separation from wickedness. There is to be an investigation, and then there is to be a turning, a putting forth of those sins and those weights that hinder us from running the Christian race. I read online recently an old report from years ago that was written in the Wall Street Journal about the Olympian kayaker Michael Harbold. And I want to just give you the introduction to that article. It says, "It's about the size of a pinhead, a tiny, rough notch on a 5-inch rudder on U.S. Olympian Michael Harbold's kayak. It's so small that a visitor staring directly at it can't even detect it. But for Mr. Harbold, on this training day, the little nick looms about as large as the grandstands rising from the Olympic competition site across the lake." Unquote. The article went on to express the fact that, like many top athletes, Michael Harbold took great time and care to inspect his kayak. He looked carefully for the slightest defect, which he would then spend hours correcting, sanding down the edges of the boat and smoothing it all out so that there would be nothing there to hinder him in the slightest. He didn't want anything that would cost him an extra second or millisecond in the race. He inspected, therefore, his equipment very carefully. He investigated with great precision and care so that he might then spend labour putting the matter right. Urgent about it, as is the case with many athletes investigating their equipment. You know, that similar urgent desire ought to be found in the people of God. Let's face it, we're running a much more important race. Our prize is not just an Olympic gold medal, as good as that is. Our prize is with the Lord. Our prize is that well done, good and faithful servant. Our prize is everlasting life with Christ. The well done of God. We're running a more important race. Ought we not to have even more urgency to investigate the things that would hinder us and hold us back, and then to turn from those things, to turn from those sins, to cast them from us, and to run the race which God has set before us? So long as the Galatian churches allowed these false teachers to stay, they would be hindered, they would be bogged down, they would get nowhere. If you allow your sins to remain, you will be seriously hindered in the Christian race. Whenever I was, I think it must have been about 11 years old, through our school, some of us tried to earn gold swimming badges. I think it was to do with lifesavers awards, so that you might have this award to say that you're ready to dive into the water and save someone if needed. But as part of getting that badge, you had to swim a mile, 64 lengths of the pool that was there, 25-meter pool. But you had to do it while wearing a full tracksuit. So as you swam, as soon as you jumped into the water, the trousers that you're wearing, the tracksuit bottoms and the top that you're wearing, it all filled up with water and it became a dead weight hanging to you. And as you're trying to swim, you just can't go quickly at all. You're just dragging through the water, dragging all of this extra weight that you don't need. Now that's well and good for getting whatever that award was. But can you imagine if, say, someone like Kyle Chalmers had entered his races at the Olympics, but he'd kept his tracksuit on before he dived into the water? I mean, you wouldn't even start to think of someone doing that. It would be ridiculous. I tell you, no matter how good a swimmer he is, he would not get near the gold if he had his tracksuit on. If he was trying to do his race with all of this dead weight, he would have got nowhere. He'd be last by a long way. But you know, maybe you're trying to run the Christian race like that. There are things there hindering you. You're aware of them. The Lord has perhaps revealed them to you already. And yet, you're unwilling to make a part with them. And you're doing just the same thing. You're carrying dead weight. It's holding you back. It's hindering you. You're not going to get very far. Oh, cast it from you. Cast it far off. I began by quoting Hebrews 12. Let me conclude by quoting it again, because it really sums up what Paul is telling the Galatian churches here. It sums up what is needed for you and for me. He says in verse 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, will you purpose to do that today? By God's grace, will you investigate and then lay aside every weight? As you run the Christian race, do not allow yourself to be hindered. May God bless his word to us. Amen.